Well, let me invite you to turn this evening to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." So it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word again this evening. Our Father, we are in need of your help and in need of your grace. And Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to your truths, that we would be humble, that we would be receptive to what we hear tonight. Father, give aid, pray, to speaker and to hearer alike. Father, may your people be edified by your word. May sinners be converted this evening. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 66, verses 16 and 17, we read these words, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue." As you read that text, you see the connection the psalmist is making between what God had done for him and the praise that results from that. Because God has acted toward him in goodness, the psalmist, in turn, is going to praise him with his mouth. And as you read the Psalms, you see that connection over and over again between a recounting of either who the Lord is and what he has done, and how that results in praise to him. That is, in light of who God is and in light of what God has done, that should cause the people of God to then turn in praise to him. In the New Testament as well, we are called upon to be a thankful people, a people who have the praises of Christ frequently on our speech. And yet, as we go through life and our daily business, how often is that the case? How often are we consciously thankful of what the Lord has done and is doing, not only in our lives, but amongst our church as well? How easy do we find it to go from blessing to blessing from the Lord without returning praise to him? That is where we soak up the blessings that God gives us, and very often we forget to return praise for that. The passage before us gives us a picture of how the people of God should respond to the mercies of God in our life. And that's what I want us to consider tonight. So I want to look at 4 things tonight. And that is the great need of these men. Then we want to consider their one hope. And we want to consider their obedience. And then lastly, their response. So consider, first of all, the great need of these men. Now, their great need is obvious because the text tells us it's how they're referred. We're not given their names. We're not given anything about them except their need. And that is that they are lepers. That is who they are. That is what defines them. And that is their need. But we might ask the question, what does that mean? And I doubt any of us here have had any personal experience with anybody who's had leprosy. It's extremely rare here in the United States. Some other parts of the world, not as much. But in our day and age, it's largely treated by modern medicine. But if we're to understand the plight of these men and the situation these men found themselves in and their need, would be helpful for us to kind of have an understanding of what it was like to be a leper in Israel. First off, it was a debilitating and incurable disease. The word itself, leprosy, refers to something that is scaly or scabby, a description of the effect it produces. And it was incurable as well. You remember the account in 2 Kings 5 where Naaman hears that there is a prophet in Israel who has the power of God with him, speaking of Elisha. So the king of Syria sends Naaman, and he sends a letter to the king of Israel saying, "I'm sending Naaman to you to heal him." And remember the response of the king of Israel. He sees it as almost a taunt for war. He says, "Am I in the place of God to kill and to make alive? Who can cure leprosy?" It's the idea that if Naaman is going to be cured, God has to do it. No man has the power to do that. But it was also a very slow and yet progressively painful disease that would eventually work its way through the body, ending with death. And I'm not trying to be overly graphic here, but one Bible dictionary describes it this way. "This disease begins with specks on the eyelids and on the palms, and gradually spreading over the body, bleaching the hair white wherever they appear, crusting the affected parts with white scales, and causing terrible sores and swellings. From the skin, the disease eats inward to the bones, rotting the whole body." So basically, it would eat away at the flesh. Often the victim would suffer loss of limbs as the flesh and the bones rotted away. There are accounts there that those infected with it would have a stench about them as well, so that before maybe you identified or you found out they were a leper, they had a distinctive smell about them as well. Their voice, as the disease progressed, became very gravelly, very croaking sound, so that it was a strained noise when they attempted to speak. And again, it was a dreaded disease, typically lasting, depending on the type, either 10 or 20 years before the person succumbed to the effects of it. To be a leper in Bible times meant to carry a death mark in you. There was no cure unless there was divine intervention that brought healing. This was how you would die. If you were a leper, unless there was a miraculous intervention, this was going to be how you died, a very painful, slow, and agonizing death. But not only did you carry this disease within your body with no hope of recovery, there was also a separation that resulted from being a leper. And here, you can either turn along or follow to read a portion from Leviticus 13. Leviticus 13 and 14 deal with how the priest is to go over various skin diseases and how it is to be identified as well as pronounced clean or unclean. And we don't have time to go through the whole chapter here, but I want us to read just a portion from verses 42 through 46 just to get an idea of what life would have been like for these lepers. So Leviticus 13, verse 42. "And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache," or could also be his upper lip, "and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean all the days he has a sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Note here what was required of one in whom leprosy was found. The priest in this chapter is given detailed instructions on how to determine the various skin problems and declare them clean or unclean. But notice what is said if they are unclean. They were to tear their clothes and uncover their head, which was a public sign of grief and deep lamentation or mourning. One writer stated as if they were in lamentation for their own virtual death. That is, they had this disease on them, now they are mourning because they are now to be cut off. As others crossed their paths, they were to take their hand, and again they were to cover their upper lip, they were to cover their mouths as they did that, and they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." That is, if someone were to come near them, they were reminding them that I am unclean. Don't come near me. You come near me, you too will be unclean. So it was a warning for others to stay away from them. And then they were put outside the dwelling. They had to live separate from others. Now think about that for a moment. For these men, we aren't told how long they had been lepers. We don't know if they had just contracted it or whether they had it for several years. And kids, maybe you think about this when you're sick. When you get sick, maybe you spend a day or two in bed. You can't go out and play. Your friends can't come over. That's not when you're going to have your parties. Now think about it for these men. That was their life. They couldn't be around anybody else. They had to live separate from the community. They could be around others like them, but anybody else had to stay away from them. That's what it was like for these men. If they had any families, they were separated from them. All their friends and acquaintances were strangers to them. They could not work, so any needs they had were due to begging or others providing for them. They were literally viewed upon as the outcast of society. Now, it's interesting to note in our passage here that Luke brings out that one was a Samaritan. And it seems to mean that the other nine were quite possibly Jews. And it's interesting that these men, in their agony, in their great need, found a solidarity with each other that typically you wouldn't find if they were healthy. Jews and Samaritans wouldn't interact with each other. And yet, because of their leprosy brought these men together, there was that companionship that they wouldn't have otherwise. Now, since they were unclean and were to live separate from all others, this meant they were cut off from being able to participate in the worship of God. They could not gather with the covenant community as they offered sacrifice and praise to God. When blessings were pronounced on the gathered worshipers, they were excluded. They were those who were cut off from the covenant community. And that's part of what Leviticus is getting at when they are going to live separate from others. They are cut off from the worship of God's people. In fact, Jerome, when he was translating the scriptures into Latin for his Vulgate, he translated Isaiah 53:4, speaking of the suffering servant. Translate it this way: not as we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, but as we esteemed him as a leper, smitten by God. That was the idea that leprosy carried with it, as one who was cut off from the presence of God. In other words, as you look at what it would have been like to be a leper, they were basically those who were considered dead. They were cut off from the people, they were considered unclean. They were counted as those who were dead. The visible signs of grief, being put out of the camp where others dwelt, and the separation from the worship of Yahweh were all visible images that a leper was considered dead and not part of the covenant community. Now, as we consider the need of these men in light of their leprosy, it provides a stunning picture for us in relation to sin. The parallels are rather obvious. Like these lepers, we too carry within ourselves by nature a body of death. Sin works death. And again, it's not an instant death. It is a slow, gradual working. Remember the words of Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And also James 1:16 that says a sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But for these men, leprosy only destroyed their flesh. This disease of sin is a sickness of the soul. And there are times when we can do a rather good job of hiding it. We can hide the amount of sin or the way sin defaces us. We can put on a good act or believe we have it under control. And yet we are always carrying around with us what the Apostle Paul called this body of death. And you think for those who may have just begun to get the marks of leprosy, maybe they could cover it, maybe they could hide it. But as it progressed, it would begin to show itself more and more. In the same way, we can have the same idea. We can think sin is something that we have contained, that we have managed. And yet, as it goes on, as our lives go on, it begins to grow and ultimately producing death. And some of you may be thinking that way now. But if you have that thinking that sin is manageable, sin can be controlled, that is a delusion of the devil. For now, it may be contained in your eyes. It may be small in your eyes and how you view it. That sin that you may be enjoying now will ultimately consume you and destroy you for eternity. Sin brings death, and it sows death. And brethren, this is a warning for us as well. Even if we found safety in Christ, do we not remember when we first began to see the horrors of sin and the end result of sin if left to ourselves? Remember that time when conviction first began to be aroused in your heart and you began to see what sin was. You began to see how evil sin is. You began to see what the result of sin would be if it was not dealt with. And again, for some of us, maybe we were saved at an earlier age, others older. Whatever the age was, it doesn't matter because sin is the same. Sin brings death regardless. And we found ourselves undone. We found ourselves in a hopeless situation when we face and we realize the seriousness of sin. But bless God, there is deliverance from spiritual death. And what these men are going to experience healing in their physical bodies, we can testify that we have felt in our own hearts and our own souls from the power of sin. But even though we've been delivered from sin, we should continue to have a fear of sin. And when we consider how often we can grow dull to the seriousness of sin, we toy with it. We succumb to temptation because we forget the deadly seriousness of it. We forget what we've been saved from and been saved to. And brethren, we need to remember that it's still sin. And it still has the same corrosive effects upon our soul if left unchecked. Like leprosy, sin also makes us unclean and bars us from the presence of God. While the lepers were physically separated from the old covenant worship, by nature, each of us is separated from God by our own sin. We are born into this world as those who are strangers to God and without God. Like Isaiah, we have to confess that we are all unclean and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. But this uncleanness that separates us from God is an eternal separation, unless it is remedied. For the lepers, the separation was only in their life while they had that leprosy. For us, if sin is not dealt with, it is an eternal separation. And some of you are sitting here this evening, you're amongst the people of God, you're in the worship of God, and yet, spiritually speaking, you are separated from God. And the question I would ask you, are you content in that separation? Are you content to be physically near the presence of God and yet spiritually still cut off from the presence of God? And if you say yes, you're content with that, then I ask you, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be in eternity if that separation is not remedied in this life? So that brings us, secondly, to consider the one hope for these 10 lepers. And remember that for these men, unless God himself intervenes, there's no hope of recovery. There's no medical knowledge or physician that can save them. There's no the benefit that we have in modern medicine does not exist for these men. Time cannot save them. They can't simply hope that in the passing of time, their leprosy will go away. They are, from a human perspective, doomed. And yet one day, Jesus is passing through their village. And you see them respond with hope in two ways. First, we read in the text here that they met him. We see that in verse 12. And as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. That is, they took an active, deliberate attempt to cross the path of Jesus to ensure they could cry out to him. Now, we don't know if there was a great crowd following our Lord or if someone was going on ahead to announce that Jesus was going to pass through, and that is how they found out or not. We don't know. But however they found out that Jesus was on his way, they didn't simply sit where they were and think, well, if we're going to be healed, then we'll wait for him to come to us. No, if they were going to be healed, they went out to him. They met him on the way. Secondly, they cried out to him. Verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now again, as lepers, they could not come near him. They stood afar off because of their uncleanness. But they lifted up their voices and they shouted, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They realize their uncleanness, but they also see their need and their hope of cleansing. They have one plea, and that is for mercy. Mercy to come from the hand of Jesus. No doubt as they heard Jesus was coming and they went out to meet him, they cried out to him. They didn't do so thinking nothing would happen. They didn't think this was all going to fail, that Jesus was just going to not hear them, he was just going to pass on. They came in hope, believing that Jesus would have mercy on them. And they had every reason to believe he would. Perhaps they had heard that Jesus actually healed lepers. In Luke 5, we read of an instance where Jesus took mercy on a leper and not only healed him, but touched him. Jesus had healed others like them. You remember in our passage this morning, we read in Matthew 11, where John's disciples come to him and say, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And what does Jesus respond? He responds with quoting from Isaiah, and one of the things he says is that the lepers are cleansed. So they had heard that others like them had been healed. Those with the same disease had found healing in Jesus. And surely this would be something to cause them to come with confidence to the Lord Jesus. You can hear them reasoning amongst themselves, Jesus had healed others like us. Others who had this disease of death working in their bodies. Others who were unclean and cut off like we are. Perhaps he will have mercy on us as well. And so they cried out. They could do nothing else. Their hope was tied to one person. If he did not answer them, there was no other who could save them. But if he did, then this suffering they endured could be over and they could be restored whole. And is this not the same with us? If we consider the seriousness of our sin, no one can take away that sin. No one can grant forgiveness with a holy God but God himself. And when we begin to realize the depth of our sin, the severity of God's wrath against our sin, we might very well despair of ever being healed from it. And perhaps there were times for some of us before we were saved that we wondered if we ever could be saved, or whether we had been too sinful, or whether we had gone too far in sin. And maybe there's someone who thinks that now. But take comfort from these lepers. This encounter here with the Lord Jesus is designed to encourage us. It is doubtful that these men had ever seen with their own eyes any of the miracles of Jesus. They only heard the reports of what others had said about him. But these reports encouraged them. And yet they believed that what they heard, so when he came to their village, they cried out for mercy. And what about you if you're sitting here tonight? Maybe you're unsure of the power or of the willingness of Christ to save. You have so much more to rest your faith in than these lepers had. Take comfort from the testimony of the scriptures concerning Christ. Look at all the texts that speak of his reason for entering into his creation and suffering the death of his cross. And maybe you didn't catch it at first, but when we read verse 11, it reads, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem." Why was he going to Jerusalem? What was the end purpose of him going to Jerusalem? It was to give himself as a ransom for many. He was on his way to the cross. He was on his way to suffering, to standing in the place of sinners and bearing the wrath of God. He is the one who was to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is the one who was full of grace and truth, who when he was on the cross was able to cry out, "It is finished." He is the one who invites thirsty and weary sinners to come to him and to find water for their souls and rest from their burdens, as we read this morning. He is the one who is exalted to save and has power to save. And as the hymn says that we sing, "He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more." Not only do you have the testimony of Scripture, if you're sitting here without Christ, look around you. How many in this room could stand right now and give testimony to the power of Christ, could give testimony to the fact that Jesus saves from sin? Each Christian you encounter or that you know is an encouragement for you to believe on Jesus. The Apostle Paul could say that mercy was shown him to give others hope that Christ would have mercy on them. Paul could say that his sin that he had, his blasphemy, his violence against Christ himself, against the people of Christ, God saved him so that others would not despair of the mercy of Christ. Take heart from this double witness. We have the testimony of Scripture concerning Christ as a bedrock surety and a ground of confidence. And we have the added testimony of each believer in Jesus that he is the Savior he promises to be, but added encouragement from a good God to strengthen and encourage our faith. We have the Scripture and we have the testimony of God's work in our lives. That is a ground of confidence. If you're here without Christ, if you're here and you think, "Can Christ really save?" The answer is yes. Scripture abundantly says yes. That's why he came into this world, to save sinners. He saves to the uttermost. And let each Christian that you know, each believer, be an encouragement that Christ saves. And that brings us, thirdly, to consider the obedience of these 10 lepers. Our Lord doesn't respond to their request with any word or pronouncement of healing. Notice they say, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." That's the only word he speaks to them. He tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And the reason for that was, as we read there in Leviticus, the priests were the ones who were given the authority to pronounce a person clean or unclean. And that's why Jesus was telling them to go to the priest. If a priest were to pronounce you clean, then you could be restored back to the covenant community. And these men had already been declared unclean. But if they were going to be restored, then they had to be pronounced clean. But at this point, when our Lord told them to go show themselves to the priests, nothing had changed. They are still the same leprous men as they were when they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You can imagine them thinking, "Isn't he going to say something else?" Yes, we'll go to the priest, but first, don't you think we should wait till after we begin to see some kind of change? But that's not what they did. We read that, "And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." There is such simplicity in that statement, and yet it is so powerful. They obeyed in faith before they saw any tangible signs that their leprosy was no more. Now, they had a hope. They didn't believe Jesus was sending them to the priest on a fool's errand. But at that moment, when they began to leave, nothing had changed yet. And you can imagine the idea of leaving Jesus. Their one opportunity, he's come to their village. They have healing there. And the only words he says is for them to leave and go show themselves to the priest. They have his full attention. And yet, they were told to leave. And nothing has changed. But there is something about the simple faith of these men that stand out in this passage. Jesus told them what to do, and they went and did it, trusting him and obeying the word he had spoken. And then the miracle occurs. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went to the priest in obedience and hope in the word of Christ, they were healed. Now, the text doesn't say how far along they got or how quickly it happened from the time that they started till they were healed. But it is clear that they were fully and completely healed before they ever arrived at the priest to be declared clean. Before they got to the priest who could pronounce them clean, every sign of leprosy was gone on their body. Anything that had been eaten away and that had been consumed by that disease had been restored. They were healed. They were clean. Healing came as these men followed in obedience to Christ. And again, it's very similar when you think about it to the account in 2 Kings 5, again, dealing with Naaman. And you remember Naaman had come to Elisha, and he expected Elisha to come out and to call upon his God and to do some miraculous healing. But Elisha sends his servant out to Naaman, says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And you remember the response of Naaman. Naaman's response was to literally just scoff at the idea. How dare he tell me to go do this? Are not the rivers of Syria better than the river Jordan? What was it? It was pride. He wanted healing his way. And he left in a rage. He'd rather leave with his leprosy intact than humble himself to the word of Elisha. But he heeded the wise counsel of his own servants who advised him of the simplicity of this request. If he asked you to do something great, you would do it. Why not do this simple thing that he's requested of you? And Naaman obeyed and washed himself in the Jordan, and he found healing. But again, for Naaman, healing didn't come on his terms, but it came in humble obedience to the command of God through his prophet. Like these men. If these men had stopped and said, well, Jesus, you're the one who can heal us. We're going to wait here till you heal us. They wouldn't have been obeying Christ. He told them to go to the priest. And there is a lesson for us here as well. How often do we encounter something within the Christian life and we plead and expect God to act, and yet relief comes in the way of obedience that perhaps we may be putting off? What about when we are feeling the weight of a sin just committed, and instead of going to the throne of grace to find cleansing and to be forgiven, we put it off or we try to clean ourselves up first before coming? And all that does is delay the healing and makes us more miserable. Or some of you that have not come to Christ, you may feel the weight of your sin. You may admit that you're a sinner and that you feel the burden of sin and that you need forgiveness, but yet you're not going to go to Christ for that. You're seeking to find relief some other way. You're trying to mend your own ways. You're trying to clean your life up. Whereas all you need to do is simply obey the word that says, believe on the one whom the Father has sent. Put off delaying any efforts to find peace outside of Christ. Brethren, our God knows what we need better than we do ourselves. We are called to walk in faith, in believing obedience to what he has revealed to us in his word, regardless of what the prospect looks like now. Again, for these men, when they began to obey the word of Christ, nothing had changed. They were still the same leprous men. The healing came in obedience. And it is in the pathway of obedience that change happens. Change wrought by the grace of God through the Spirit of God. And that brings us lastly in this text to see the response of these 10 lepers. Read verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." We read that as they went, they were healed. And as we already mentioned, we don't know the exact time the healing occurred. But we do know that it was sometime after they left Jesus, but before they arrived at the priest who was pronouncing clean. So somewhere in that journey, healing came. And we read that one of the men, realizing that he had been healed, turned back from going to the priest. That is, as he was journeying, he realized this leprosy is gone. He's clean. He's whole. Instead of continuing on to the priest, he first decides to turn back. And as he turns back so he could return to Jesus. But he doesn't come back quietly. He's not returning and simply walking up to Jesus in a quiet way. He says that with a loud voice, he's praising God. All the way on his journey back, as he's going back to Jesus, the praises of God are on his mouth. And when he comes to Jesus, he falls down at his feet in worship. And there are several things to note in these verses here. The first thing is that there was only one to return. All 10 needed the healing. All 10 had the disease of leprosy on them. All 10 had cried out to Christ for mercy. All 10 had heard the same command to go to the priest. All 10 on the way to the priest had been healed. And yet, only one returned, praising God and to worship Jesus. Second thing is, he was a Samaritan. And again, for that to be pointed out, Luke seems to be implying that the other 9 were Jews, the descendants of Abraham. Those who were the receivers of the law and the promise continued on their way. The one despised by the Jews and not part of the heritage of Israel came back in worship of Israel's God and Israel's Messiah. And then our Lord asked a question which he knew the answer to. For our sakes, he states this that we may learn. And that's the question he asked in verse 17 and 18. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And you wonder how our Lord stated that question. Was there a sense of sorrow with it? That of all these men who had tasted of his mercy and their healing, only one returned? Or was it said with a sense of rebuke? That all 10 had this healing, and yet 9 continued on their way, absent of praise. The text doesn't tell us, but it does allow us to know that this one man who returned before going to the priest did the right thing and was to be commended. In fact, it is an evidence of his faith. Our Lord tells him that his faith has made him well. And that phrase, "your faith has made you well," is used by Jesus in several other places in the gospel. And when our Lord uses it, it denotes not just physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. That is, this man not only enjoyed physical blessing from Christ, but his spiritual eyes had been opened as well. He now could see in Jesus the hope of God's promise. He could see in Jesus the Savior of sinners. He could see in Jesus the one who redeemed not only his body, but also his soul. This man cried out to Jesus for healing in his body because of a ravaging disease inflicting him. And he received not just healing for his body from the leprosy, but he received a healing in his soul from the greater disease of sin and now looked upon Jesus as the one sent by the Father. But then it leaves us to consider, what of the other nine? No mention is made of them after they leave Jesus to show themselves to the priest. We know they were healed as well. The text tells us that. We assume from the text that they simply continued on their way to the priest so they could be examined and declared clean and no longer cut off from the covenant community. Here was the chance for these men to be restored to the life they had either lost or a life they had never known because of the leprosy. All they had to do was continue on their way to the priest. But yet, in their desire to be restored, they forgot who ultimately gave the healing. They did not return to worship Christ. He was simply the means whereby they could be restored and enjoy life. And before we jump to condemn them, remember what these men had lost or had not known. To be restored meant that they could now go back to their families and friends. They had any. They could now labor for themselves and provide for themselves, no longer dependent on the contributions of others. And they could now participate in the worship of the temple. All these things were now theirs. Christ had healed them. Christ had restored them. And now they could enjoy these things that for so long they had not been able to partake of. And you can imagine the excitement and the anticipation as they made their way to the priest. Again, however long they had not known, however long they had been cut off, now that day is over. And yet in all their excitement and in their desire for restoration, again, a good thing. None of what these men desired was bad. It's a good thing for them to desire to be restored back to their fellow Israelites. It was a good thing for them to desire to be restored back to the covenant community. But as they did so, they either forgot or they no longer cared about the giver of this good gift. Their eyes had gone away so quickly from the giver to the gifts. And brethren, what about us? Are we like the one returning? Or do we find ourselves more of a reaction like the other nine? We can very readily cry out for mercy and deliverance when we find ourselves in unwelcome circumstances or situations or needs. Yet what is our response when deliverance comes? Or even when things are going well? In our salvation, how often do we stop and reflect on the goodness of God towards us in salvation? A reflection that results in thanksgiving and praise to our Savior. Or in our lives, in the daily living that we do, are our eyes always toward the gifts so that we ignore the giver? Have we been so blessed that we easily forget where we have come from? Do we have greater love for the gifts or the giver of those gifts? And that's a question we have to remind ourselves. And again, as Pastor Jim's been going through Deuteronomy, that was what the Israelites had to be reminded of. Don't forget who has done these things. You don't have these blessings in a vacuum. It was because God has blessed you. Because God is good, He has richly endowed you. And brethren, the same can be said for us as well. How often do we forget God's goodness to us and God's gifts to us and God's daily blessings to us? And brethren, if for nothing else, the blessing of salvation. Again, if we put ourselves in the place of these men who were doomed to death, men who had only one hope, and that was in Christ, and He healed them. Brethren, how much more we who have tasted the bitterness of sin and have tasted and seen what sin brings, to be delivered from that, to know freedom from that, to know that sin is never going to condemn us. That is, if we're in Christ, nothing is going to separate us from His love. Friend, that should be our constant daily focus. And that should cause us to rejoice each and every day. And for some who are here without Christ. Again, maybe you think you would like to be free of the guilt of sin, or you would like not to go to hell. But that's as far as it goes. You don't want Christ. And brethren, if the question is put to us, if we could, again, escape hell, not live with the guilt of sin, and simply get to heaven, would we take that over Christ? And the answer is no, we can't. Because you can't have those things apart from Christ. And Christ is the reason we enjoy those things. Christ is the giver of those things. Christ is the one who has secured our release from bondage. Christ is the one who has redeemed us from the curse of law. Christ is the one who has satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. Christ is the one who is at work in us, conforming us to him. And so I ask you, do we prize Christ or his gifts? Are we daily thankful for the goodness of God to us? Do we show that in our speech, in our times of prayer? Are prayers times of praise, or are they always just times of petition? When we speak to one another, are we quick to point out areas where God is blessing us and God is showing us favor? Or is our conversation always what we don't have or what we're lacking or what we wish God would change? Again, there's a place for that. But brethren, it shouldn't be at the expense of God's praise upon our lips. He is the giver of all good things. All the goodness we enjoy is infinitely better because we enjoy them in him, and he is the giver of all. And again, if you're here without Christ, you taste of the goodness of Christ now. You taste the goodness of God in the life you enjoy. And again, you think of these other nine men. They still knew healing. They still tasted healing from the power of Christ, but it only went to their physical bodies. That was all they experienced. They didn't experience the healing of soul. And though they were cleansed from their leprosy, they needed that healing of soul much more than they needed their bodies to be healed. And so I ask you, if you're here without Christ, you taste of the goodness of God daily. The food you enjoy, the clothes you wear, the life you have. But yet, I ask you, if that life is over, what do you have left? If that life is to end now, do you have any hope beyond the grave? And bless God, for those who are in Christ, we not only enjoy his daily physical benefits, but we enjoy spiritual benefits. And we enjoy spiritual blessings that he secured for us that are in the heavenly places that can never be taken away. And we have a hope that transcends this life. We have a hope for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more loss. And we will enjoy perfect fellowship with our triune God and with the people of God. Well, may God help us to be like this one returning leper who, seeing himself healed, came back with a loud voice praising God and falling in thankfulness at the feet of Jesus for all he had done for him. May those who observe us and see us as those who are quick to praise and be thankful all our days for God's rich mercy and blessings to us. Well, let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we thank you for the gospels that you give us. And we thank you for this encounter that we read of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you that there is one who is mighty to save. Father, we thank you that the curse of sin is not beyond his power. Father, we thank you that he took upon himself flesh and blood to become a curse for us. and suffer that death on the cross. But Father, we thank you that he rose triumphant and that he now sits at your right hand making intercession for us. Father, we pray that our hearts here, and those of us who have tasted of your mercy and of your goodness in your Son, may our hearts and our tongues always be quick to praise and always be quick to thankfulness for what you have done for us. And Father, we pray that for some who are sitting here tonight who have never thanked you for one thing in their life, who have never tasted of your goodness in Christ, Father, pray that tonight they would taste of the goodness of God. Tonight they would taste of forgiveness in Christ. They would taste eternal life, Father. They would know what it is to have a healing from sin, and they would know, they would truly know what it is to live because they know your Son. Father, make this so. Father, help us to continue to grow in these things. Forgive us when our praise is quiet. Forgive us when our praise is absent. Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness. Even for those of us who are saved, there is continued forgiveness in Christ. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.